If you're finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We continue our series on parables of the kingdom of God. Today we are in Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good ones into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Would you pray with me? Father God, now in this place, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be so very pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. As we turn to your holy word, would you help us hear what it is that you want us to hear, so that we might be who it is you want us to be, and so that we might do what it is you want us to do. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stumbled upon something of immense value? When I was growing up, my parents inherited some dining room furniture from my stepdad's grandparents. And for years, this furniture, being in a house with three teenagers, was treated like anyone else's dining room furniture would be treated. Drinks were spilled all over it. Chair legs were broken from kids leaning back in them. Corners of the table were scuffed up. One day, my parents were tired of the same old look, and so they pulled out the hutch of this dining room set to sell in a garage sale. And on the back of it, they found this interesting little marking. They began to do some research and realized that this dining room set that we had been treating like junk was actually a real antique, made by the well-known Stickley brothers at the turn of the century. All of a sudden, we had appraisers coming to our home and insurance policies being purchased, and that became our formal dining room set, only to be used for very special occasions. What had been so very ordinary before was actually something of great value right there in our home. And our response to seeing that value changed everything about it and how we responded to it in an instant. In today's parable, we have a couple of people who find something immensely valuable as well, and their entire lives are transformed on the spot as well. The first finds treasure hidden in a field, and immediately he realizes that this is a game changer. He goes off and he sells everything he has until he can buy that field. He stumbles upon this gift accidentally, but immediately he knows that it is worth all of him. The other guy is a wealthy merchant, a jeweler, and he scours the earth in search of the perfect pearl. And when he finds it, he cashes in everything he's got in order to obtain it. His discovery of this valuable pearl, it was deliberate and it was intentional. He was actively seeking after it, and lo and behold, one day, there it was. And then he would do whatever it took to make it his very own. And so it is with the kingdom of God. Some are actively seeking after it. Others just kind of stumble upon it. And you know, it doesn't really matter how you found it. What matters is that you found it. So first things first this morning, I have to ask, have you found it? The treasure, the pearl, that thing of immense value that's worth all of your life, that is the kingdom of God. In your life up to this point, has there been a time, maybe suddenly, or maybe after a season of searching, that you saw it, that you took hold of it? What is it, you ask? Well, it's the truth that you have been offered Christ's redeeming grace. No matter what you have done, no matter what you will do, no matter where you are from, no matter where you will go, you have this God who chose to send his only Son to live and to die for you so that you might never die, but might live with him forever and ever. Have you found it? What's the treasure? It's the fact that Jesus Christ is absolutely crazy about you. That he is completely in love with you. That he's overcome by affection for you. That he is so for your life that he is willing to lay down his own. His love, it is outrageous, and it's a love that never wants to let you go. Have you stumbled upon the beauty of Jesus Christ? And have you ever been so overjoyed by who he is that you were simply willing to do anything to just have him, to just know him, to just love him? Have you found it? What else is the treasure, the pearl, that thing that's worth everything? It's the truth that God is at work among us, mending the entire universe. And he actually wants you to join him in it. Have you heard this invitation from God? Come, come and join what I'm doing in this world. In coming to understand your purpose in this place, have you ever been so overjoyed about it that you simply couldn't get your work gloves and boots on fast enough to get started? Have you found that one? Have you found that thing in your life that is simply worth everything? That's the treasure. The two people in the parables respond in similar ways to what they found. They both go and sell everything, and they buy that most valuable thing. But it's this farmer. Maybe he's a farmer. We don't really know. The Message translation calls him a trespasser, but it's this guy who finds the treasure in the field that really grabs my attention this morning. Because Jesus says about him, upon finding the treasure in joy, he goes and sells all he has. In joy. This giving our lives over to God and over to his mission, my friends, it starts with joy. Joy comes first, and then comes the selling and the giving up and the sacrifice. You see, the order is very important. Because when there is joy, then selling everything is not some excruciatingly painful task to be asked to do. But it's actually all we really want to do when there is joy. The Westminster Catechism, that's been accepted by the Church Universal since the 1600s, says the chief end of man, that means that our purpose on earth, everyone's purpose on earth, is as simple as this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Did you hear that? The Church Universal, for centuries, has agreed on this fact that we are all here to glorify God. That is, to make his name great by living lives surrendered to him. And the Church Universal has agreed for hundreds of years that we are here on this earth together to enjoy God forever. That is, to live with joy. Joy because we know him and because we know what it is to be loved by him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I skip over the joy part and jump straight into the sacrifice, the surrender. Jesus says that he wants me to pick up my cross and follow him, so I better only ever move to hard places and befriend hard people and do hard things, and I better learn to like it, because Jesus said so. Jesus wants me to tithe, so I better give a chunk of my money that I could really use elsewhere to the church. just because he told me I had to. Jesus wants me to worship, so I better struggle to get the kids out of bed and in these doors at least a couple times a month so I feel like I'm meeting the basic requirements. What is it for you? What are the ways that you are serving God in this season of life? What's the work that he's called you into as you participate in what he's doing in the world? As you're one with him, as he mends this broken world? What's he put on your heart? What are you doing? How are you participating? And are you even doing it? Are you glorifying our God in how you live and how you serve? Are you making him known? Are you making his name great as you live in this earth day after day? And just as important is the next question, are you enjoying the mess out of God while you're doing this work for him? Are you living in a real, loving relationship with Jesus Christ that then flows into service, not just for Jesus, but with him? Because there is no greater joy on earth than to really know Christ and to make him known. In his joy, he sold all he had, and he bought that field. In his joy, he gave his entire life to obtaining that treasure. And in our joy, we are invited to go and do the same. Yes, some of us jump to the work of the kingdom, getting busy serving God, but leaving the joy behind. We are the types who take ourselves and even the kingdom work just a little bit too seriously. Reluctantly washing the dishes again. Begrudgingly preparing another Sunday school lesson. Timidly putting offering in the plate. Awkwardly inviting a friend to church. Regretfully putting our names on the outreach sign-up sheet. We know that God wants us to do something. And even though we're not all that thrilled about it, we do it anyway because the Lord's work is important and somebody has to do it. So why not me? These are the folks who need to hear again today. Don't forget. Don't forget that as much as you're called to glorify God, you are called to enjoy God as well. And so before you do another thing for him, out of obligation, out of duty, tap into that joy from him once again. Do whatever you've got to do today to re-engage his love, to remember the gift of your salvation, to remember and revisit the ways that he's been good to you, and sit in that place until you just feel the joy inside of you bubbling over once again. And when you're in that place of joy, now you're ready to go and serve. Now your kingdom work will truly be significant, in fact, contagious. And others of us are on the other end of the spectrum, and we struggle with taking the kingdom work seriously enough. We accept salvation from Jesus with great joy. But then we never step into the real commitment that is asked of real followers of Jesus. All we want is the joy. And in our culture, joy tends to look a lot like fun and entertainment. So if church isn't fun, we'd rather be elsewhere. If mission work isn't fun, we'd rather wait till the bouncy house gets pulled out or until at least there's free hot dogs. If life with Jesus isn't primarily about warm fuzzies and group hugs, then we're just not all that interested. We're not really into this hard work of growing up and showing up and investing for the long haul and getting to know a God and his people. Relationships take time, commitment, investment. They're messy. Not always a lot of fun. These folks who only ever want the joy need to hear today the other side of the call. Don't forget to be sold out. The joy, rightly placed, doesn't lead to some kind of pep rally for Jesus. No, it leads to selling everything and letting him actually be Lord of all. Lord of all, even when the road is hard, even when commitment is absolutely necessary. Lord of all, even when discipleship looks a whole lot like taking up a cross. First comes joy. Then comes surrender. You can't have one without the other. And a true disciple of Jesus Christ claim to be. Joyful surrender. They go hand in hand. And so the question this morning then is, what holds us back? Those of us who have seen the treasure, those of us who have come face to face with Christ's love for us and received this invitation to love him back, those of us who have heard his invitation to join him in the work of mending this broken world, why do we hold back? Why are we so reluctant to just finally be fully in? Why do we play it safe? Why do we resonate so much with the person in this little poem who confesses, "I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a rebirth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack." Not exactly sold out, huh? $3 is about it. Just enough of God to feel good enough, but not so much that he actually gets to shake things up in me and in my world. But we have seen the treasure. We know that he is good, and we know that participation in his kingdom is what we were actually created to do. We know, and we've seen, we've tasted, we've heard. So why the reluctance? Why not just jump in with both feet and just go for it already? Why not just sell everything until we can have him and have him in full? What's the deal? You probably already know what it is for you. There's a few scenarios. For some of us, it's the fear of missing out. If I give myself fully to loving Jesus and actively participating in his kingdom here on earth, will I miss out on marriage? Will I miss out on making the money that I have the potential to make? Will I miss out on a long life? Most his apostles did. Will I miss out on fun, using all my vacation days for something like VBS? Or missing more football games on Sunday mornings than I would like to miss? You see, somewhere in our hearts, those of us who have this fear that life with Christ means saying so long to other things that we really kind of like, we just simply aren't fully convinced yet that the Jesus way is actually indeed the best way, maybe the only way of life. We think he's got some life, and yet there's some life to be found in other places, so we'll sell a few things. And we'll see if that might buy the field, but we won't sell everything. Because while we want the treasure in the field, we kind of want our life apart from the field too. Jesus, can I do this balancing act, this one foot here and one foot there kind of thing, and will you be okay with that? We're reluctant to jump in with both feet and actually for once grow up and get serious about living life with Jesus. He wants both feet. For some, what keeps us from being fully surrendered to growing in our love for Jesus and participating in his kingdom is that there's simply not enough space. There's too much pulling for our time, our energy, our affections. We're either a people who are barely putting bread on the tables, and so the worries about work absolutely consume us, where we are so well-fed that the worries about protecting what we've worked so hard to earn take over us. We can't win. We've got kids to shuttle to 3 practices a week. We've got homework to attend to. We've got boards to sit on, errands to run, emails to answer, a spouse to engage, doctor's appointments to keep, favorite TV shows to DVR and watch again and again and again. Too many people want too much from us. And deep in our hearts, we know that Jesus wants a lot from us too, but we also know that he is full of love and full of grace. And so we take advantage of that and let him be the one who's put off to wait just a little while longer for his chance at our heart. You see, we've seen this great treasure, but there's too much pulling on us to allow us to simply drop everything so that we might obtain it. And so again, we'll try to love Jesus with maybe 5 minutes in the morning. And we'll try to serve him maybe with an hour or so a week. And he kind of gets in line behind all the others. There's just no space to make that treasure absolutely everything. For others still, the reluctance to fully surrender is just kind of a convenience thing. We really do truly intend to give Jesus all of our hearts one day, but just not this day. Once we graduate from high school, perhaps. Or then once we finish college and get a job, kind of get our life started. Well, then once we start a family, we'll get serious because the kids need a good example of kingdom-focused living. But with kids, we find out that life is busy. So we'll wait till they leave the house to be more invested in God's work in the world. But I've found that often with retirement comes entitlement. I've worked hard for a chance to rest. I've already done my duty raising the kids. Someone else can take care of wiggle time. This is coasting time. And then comes old age. Well, now I have to just wait until heaven to take on my kingdom assignment up there. My work down here is done and I'm tired. You see, friends, it turns out that life simply never slows down to make your choice to pursue Jesus and his kingdom, number one, any easier. It never, ever, ever will come naturally. It's always going to take surrender. It's always going to be a choice. And that's because his kingdom doesn't belong to this world. That's this world that will easily account for every second of your time if you let it, and it will leave you at the end of it with nothing to show for where all that effort, where all that energy went. This choice to surrender joyfully, it's a choice that we get to make today in this very season. It's a choice to take it all, whatever it all is right now, and surrender it to Jesus, saying, my life in this very stage of life is yours, Jesus, because I have seen the treasure, because I've had a glimpse of Jesus's love, and I've heard your call to join me in the good work, and my heart is simply overjoyed, not burdened, overjoyed. Waiting to do this until things are easier or more convenient, it simply keeps that treasure buried in an unclaimed field year after year after year. You've seen the treasure. Let's claim it. Let's do something about it. There's a whole myriad of reasons we don't jump in and just simply give ourselves fully to knowing God and making him known. You probably have your own list. I do too. But the good news is that's not the only story here. Like these two guys in the parables, not all of us drag our feet. It turns out some people really do see him and absolutely overcome by his love and joy. Some people really do choose him. And in surrender, some people really do offer up all of their lives to him. There's an image that I saw from a Billy Graham crusade that took place in this huge stadium in Moscow years ago. When Billy got around to giving the invitation at the end to receive Christ, they say of that night that you could see people actually running down the stadium steps toward the platform. People flat out running across the field. One observer said that it took his breath away. He said it was like looking at people running, like starving people, to food. And yet they were running to joyfully receive the treasure of the gospel. They were racing to receive the kingdom. They couldn't get it fast enough. They were eager to welcome God's reign. They were anxious to invest in God's rule. They were in joy to embrace God's new creation in their lives and to do it day by day in every step of the way. Are we running joyfully toward that? About 150 years ago, William Booth and his wife Catherine founded a mission in London in the midst of the cruelties of the Industrial Revolution. They designed a mission there that we know today as the Salvation Army. And they did it to be what they called the church in shirt sleeves, in order to reach those who no one else could touch, the down and outers, the dregs of society. Later in life, William Booth was asked to explain why God had used him so mightily. And he simply said, "It's because God has had all there was of me." He said, "There have been men with greater brains than I, and there have been men with greater opportunities than I. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and the vision of what Jesus Christ could do, a vision of the kingdom of God, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was." If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, said William Booth, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. All joyful surrender. A God and a kingdom that calls for both. After these parables, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Have you understood this?" And he looks at us this morning and he asks the same. Have you understood this? Joyful surrender. Do you understand? So what? Let's pray. Father God, we've seen the treasure. Thank you that at a time in our life, whether we were searching frantically or stumbled upon it by accident, we saw the truth of a God who loves us and a God who through Jesus Christ made a way for us to love you back, for us to know you and be with you. What a gift. Father, I pray that if there are any in here who have never seen the treasure, that have never seen this gift of Christ, of God come to us so we might be with you, that you would open hearts and eyes and minds to see today and to receive this treasure with joy. And God, just as we have seen and have received, so often it's this surrender piece that we all take back again and again. Today, whatever it is that keeps us from selling it all, whatever that means, and being fully in to loving you and making your love known, would you clear out the clutter and have your way among us? Might our hearts be simply only for you. Thank you that your heart is for us. Might we be a people more and more every day who learn what it means to live lives that glorify our God and enjoy him forever. What treasure. May our lives be all about it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.